At the end of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord God gives a word of promise to Moses to convey to the children of Israel. In the very last statement in verse 21, he says, "It shall come to pass that when you go out, you shall not go out empty." And then the last statement in verse 22, "And ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Now in this passage of Scripture, the latter part of Exodus 3, beginning at verse 16, the Lord gives us a detailed history, very brief and yet very detailed history, of all that would transpire in His controversy with Pharaoh and the Egyptians over the children of Israel, and His deliverance of God's children by their final redemption from Egyptian bondage. The Lord is about to visit Israel in grace, but He tells Moses to declare that He had already visited them in grace. We read in verse 16, "The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you." That's strange. No, not really. But He was about to visit them. He tells them, "Because I have visited you, in my purpose, I will surely visit you in the experience of my grace." And then the Lord speaks to Moses, telling them, as He would tell us, "As I have visited you, I will visit you." He was sent to tell Israel, commanded by God to announce to His people that their deliverance was already accomplished, that their redemption was already done. That redemption accomplished is redemption sure. Now that's exactly what God commands His servants to preach everywhere. "Declare unto my people," to Jerusalem, "that her warfare is accomplished." We preach redemption finished by Jesus Christ, finished even before the world began, finished at Calvary, as that which assures men and women of redemption finished in the experience of grace. That which has been done by God is sure to be done by God. Salvation finished is salvation that's sure to be finished. And then in verse 18, the Lord assures His servant that His people will hear and believe His message. What a word. He says, "And they shall hearken to thy voice." I fully expect God's people to hear and obey the gospel as it's preached to them. God never sends His servants on meaningless missions. He never sends His servants to beat the air in vanity. As we preach the gospel of God's grace and send out the word of the gospel around the world, God's people will hear and God's people will obey. Paul said, "We are a sweet savor unto God, in them that perish and in them that are saved. But God's word will not return to Him void. It shall accomplish that which He pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto He has sent it." Next, the Lord told Moses again in verse 18, to go with the elders of Israel and ask Pharaoh to give them permission. Now that does seem strange to me. God tells Moses to take with him the elders of Israel and go to Pharaoh and beg of Pharaoh permission to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that they might worship God according to His word. He says in verse 18, "Thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, we beg of you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." And in verse 19, He plainly told Moses, Pharaoh's not going to hear you. My people are going to hear, and my people are going to obey. Pharaoh is not going to hear, but he is dead sure going to obey. He will not believe, but he will obey. He tells Moses that I will perform my wonders in the land of Egypt. And when I'm done with him, Pharaoh will let you go. Now, all these things are written for us. They're written specifically for you and me today. Don't ever, ever, ever make the mistake of reading anything in this book and presume it was written for someone else. It was written for you and written for me. These things are written in the book of God to instruct us in the things of God. And these things here written are written to assure us that all things move according to the eternal purpose of our God. He who declares the end from the beginning performs all his pleasure all the time with all people and in all things. What a sweet, blessed source of consolation this is for my fearful, trembling heart. We shall never meet a difficulty or an enemy, neither in the world nor in our hearts, that was not purposed by our God. Never. We shall never face a foe he will not conquer, and we will never endure a trial from which he does not deliver us. The Lord God knew beforehand what Pharaoh would do. Now, in this day, because people are so ignorant of the teaching of Scripture, when people say God knows something, they don't have any understanding of what God's foreknowledge is. God's foreknowledge is God's foreordination. God knows all things by his omniscience, but he knows all things because he has purposed all things. You cannot know that which is not determined. You cannot know that which might or might not happen. Not even God. He can't know that which is not. He can't know that which will not come to pass. He knows all things because he's purposed all things. He knew that Pharaoh would reject the counsel of Moses. He knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart and that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. He knew it because he had predestined it. He predestined it for the specific purpose of showing in Pharaoh his mighty power and his great glory, as he tells us in Romans chapter 9. And so it is with every trial, every foe, and every hardship in the path that he has marked out for us to go through this wilderness. And be assured, my brother, my sister, the path you walk is the path he has marked out. The steps you take, no matter what trap they seem to take you to, no matter what pain they may cause you, are steps ordered of the Lord. The steps of a good man. A good man. And if you're in Christ, you're a good man. A good woman. The only ones there are those made good by his grace. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Everything has been prearranged in view of our final triumph and our victorious exit from this scene of woe through the final accomplishment of redemption by Christ Jesus. Therefore it is written, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I'm confident of this one thing, Paul wrote to the Philippians. He which hath begun his good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look at our text, verses 21 and 22, and I want you to follow me closely. The Lord says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass. Not it might come to pass. It shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold, and raiment or clothing, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." That was God's promise to Moses and Israel. And Rex Bartlett, that's God's promise to you and to me. That's God's promise to all His elect in this world. When you go, you shall not go out empty, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Now, we must not forget everything we read in the book of Exodus about Israel's bondage and their deliverance from Egyptian bondage was a typical picture. And it was intended by God and brought to pass by God to be a typical picture of our natural spiritual bondage and of our redemption from bondage by the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty ordained Israel's bondage as well as their deliverance. Now let that sink in. There's no such thing as an accident in God's universe. There's no such thing as something that just comes to pass because God sort of permitted it to come to pass. No such thing as something that comes to pass because God couldn't prevent it from coming to pass. No such thing as something coming to pass because God just let it happen. God ordained Israel's bondage. Read the 15th chapter of Genesis. He purposed it, declared that it would be, so that He might deliver them out of bondage and show forth His glory in delivering them. So too, the Lord God Almighty ordained our bondage as well as our deliverance, that He might display and make known to us in all the greatness of His grace, the glory of that grace in delivering us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you. Hold your hands here in Exodus. We're coming right back. Ephesians 2. Blessed is that bondage, whatever it is. Blessed is that foe, whoever it is. Blessed is that trial, whatever it is, by which our Savior gets glory to Himself and does good to our souls. Oh, would to God I believe that half as well as I know it. Blessed. Ephesians 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But all of this began by Him saying, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And now He's told us how it is that He quickened us together with Christ. Why? What was His purpose? Why the death? Why the quickening? Why the bondage? Why the deliverance? That. For this purpose, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not about to try to explain the unexplainable. I'm not about to try to present things that men can't just throw rocks at all they want to. I want to tell you, though, what I know to be so. Had there never been a fall, there would never have been redemption from the fall. Had we never been in captivity, we could never have been set free. If the first Adam had not sinned and brought us to ruin, the last Adam would never have been revealed and brought us to redemption and resurrection glory. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And had we never been lost, He would never have come to seek us and to save us. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Lord God Almighty has chosen in infinite wisdom, goodness, and grace to show us the marvelous glory of His grace through ruin and redemption. The same thing is true with regard to our present trials and even our present faults. I can't tell you how I struggled with what I see in the Shulamite. You remember the question, what do you see in the Shulamite? in the sixth chapter of the Song of Solomon, two armies warring. Two armies warring. That's what I see in me. And I'm dead sure that's what you see in you. Why? Why are we thus? I don't excuse Adam in his sin. Let no one mistake my meaning. And I don't excuse myself in my sin. And I don't excuse you in your sin. I am responsible for the evil that's in me. That is to say, it is my fault and my doing. And I am responsible for the evil performed by me. It is my fault and my doing. And I acknowledge it before God with my mouth in the dust. Make no excuse. Yet I do assert, and I assert with delight, that our God has ordained the falls of His people, that He might the more show in us the glory of His grace, and the more enrich our lives in the experience of His grace. C.H. Spurgeon made this statement. I fully agree with it. O happy fault, which has thus made manifest the abounding mercy of God. Looked at in one aspect, all sin is an unutterable calamity. But as it has had the effect of displaying still more of the matchless mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ, we see how God brings forth good out of evil. Peter was made better. He was a better man. A better man than he could possibly have been made any other way by the Lord Jesus sifting him in Satan's sieve. And we are made better when our blessed Savior wisely sifts us, even if He uses Satan's sieve. It is especially when we have been sifted, when we are being sifted, that He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It is not faith to look at myself and what people call evidences. Well, I've been good today. I've thought good thoughts. Haven't had any real bad things run through my mind. I've lost my temper. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I've been good today. I believe maybe God's accepted me. But here I stand in the teeth of all my corruption, all the blackness and filth that doesn't just cover me, but that oozes from inside me out every pore of my being. And the Master says, you believe God? Now believe me. Believe also in me. The whole of our acceptance with God is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The whole of our acceptance with God is Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the Almighty I Am speaking to Moses here. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Oh, may He give us grace by His Spirit to trust Him even in the midst of adversity. How blessed it is when our souls are bowed down and brought low by bondage and oppression of sin, when we're able to cry to Him, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, yet He enables us to remember, even in our lowest conditions, His mercy endureth forever. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. I want you to read this now in the context of what I've just told you. Read it in the context of what I just told you. This is exactly what Jeremiah tells us his experience was. Lamentations 3, verse 18. Have trouble finding it right in the middle between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations 3, verse 18. I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Read the first 18 verses and you'll see just what he's talking about. He said, you turn my teeth into gravel stones. He said, you bound me with a heavy chain. He said, you've oppressed me and afflicted me. You've beat me down. He said, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Now, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Now, watch how he explains that. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Both hope and quietly wait for God's deliverance. Both hope and quietly wait in the midst of oppression and sorrow and bondage for God's salvation. Read on. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. I'm looking at some gray-haired old men and some ladies who would be if you didn't have stuff you can buy at the drugstore. But you're in your youth. And while we're in this state of youth, until we are brought to the maturity and perfection of grace in heavenly glory, we act like fools. No exceptions. No exceptions. And it's good for you to bear it. When you're made to bear your folly, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence. Nothing will shut a man's mouth like the consciousness of his own corruption before God Almighty. Because he hath borne it upon him, he putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. And he says, Lord, go ahead and strike me. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. That man says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. All right, now let's go back to Exodus 3. I want you to see three things in this text. First, an unexpected favor. And then a borrowed wealth. And finally, spoiled Egyptians. First, let me show you how these things are taught and illustrated here. In verse 21, the Lord Jesus told Moses that he would cause the Egyptians to show an unexpected favor toward his people. Look at this. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Is that a misprint? These Egyptians who had hated and persecuted and enslaved and beat and slaughtered the Israelites? Did God say, I will give you favor before the Egyptians? That's what he said. That's what he promised. And what he promised, he performed. Turn to Exodus chapter 11. I won't turn to just a couple of passages. I want you to see God said, this is what I'm going to do. And that's exactly what God did. How was it that the Israelites went out of Egypt? How was it that they finally came out of that land? Look at verse 3 of chapter 11. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Look at chapter 12, verse 36. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Looks to me like he wants us to learn he gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Turn over to Psalm 105. You turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 42. In Psalm 105, we read Egypt was glad when they departed. These Egyptians, who had held them in bondage for 400 years, and who had made them slaves for a good many of those years, who had abused and persecuted them, who feared them and sought to slaughter them, were glad when they departed. Look at Psalm 106, verse 42. Their enemies also, the enemies of Israel, oppressed them. And they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him, provoked the Lord with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Oh, thank God for this next word. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. The foundation of God stands sure. He regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant. And repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. And that is exactly what the Lord God has done and still does for His people. The world that hates and opposes and persecutes and would destroy us if it could, God causes to favor and help us. You didn't hear that, did you? Everything that would destroy, God causes to do us good. Everything. Let's see if I can show you that in Scriptures. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. And this passage is particularly talking about the salvation of God's elect. It's particularly talking about that. King's heart's in the hands of the Lord, like rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. The thoughts of a man are ordered by the Lord. In verse 6, He tells us, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Talk about the redeeming work of our Savior. Look at verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord. Who is that man? That man whose iniquity has been purged by mercy and truth through the blood of Christ. When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with Him. Does that mean that He's going to make His enemies look at Him and love Him? No. Does that mean He's going to make His enemies want to do Him good? No. Does that mean He's going to cause His enemies to cease to be His enemies? No. That means that He will cause His enemies to be at peace with Him. That means they can do Him no harm, but only good. Revelation chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. We have the picture of the church, the woman who brought forth the man-child. It's persecuted by Satan. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What happened? And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. So it has been, and so it shall forever be. All right, now look at the next thing. The Lord promised, when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But how? How were these Israelites, from whom the Egyptians had now taken everything, how were they to obtain everything they needed to live in the wilderness? How could they ever get everything they needed to worship and serve God in the wilderness? Where could they find the sacrifices required? Where could they find that wealth with which to offer the costly sacrifices God would demand of them? And later on, how could they possibly do what God would require them to do, to build a tabernacle that looks so homely, so crude, so common, so poor on the outside, covered with badger skin, but furnished like you never saw a king's palace furnished. Furnished with furnishings of brass and silver and pure gold. Where are they going to get that? Where are they going to get that? Look at verse 22. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of gold, of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. For months now, I've been reading over and studying this, and I keep running across things where people, religious fools, but want to point out contradictions in the Bible. They said God in Exodus 20 said, thou shalt not steal. But here in Exodus chapter 3, He commanded the children of Israel to steal from the Egyptians. Oh no. Oh no. No, no. This word borrow, the word that's translated borrow, is very, very poorly translated. I have no idea why the translators used it. It's not used very often in the Scriptures. But it is used in a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. It is the very same word that's used over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Hannah brings her son Samuel to Eli and gives him to the Lord, lends him to the Lord. And she says, I'm bringing him because I've called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's the word. Very same word. It means to beg, to crave, or to desire a favor. The Lord said, now, you tell the women in Israel to go to all the Egyptian ladies, all those rich Egyptians with all their rich jewels, and desire a favor of them. Would you give us your gold jewelry? Would you mind letting us have the silver that's hanging around your neck and the diamonds and rubies hanging on it as well? If you'll just get out of here, you can take it. And that's exactly what they did. It's exactly what happened. If we look down in 1 Samuel chapter 2 again, verses 27 and 28, Hannah said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I've asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Back in Exodus chapter 12, we're told the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they lent unto them such things as they required. And we tend to look at that word and say, well, they made a loan of these things to them, but they expected the Jews to return them. Do you really think they expected the Jews to come back? Oh, no. No, when it says they lent them to them, they gave them to them unconditionally, forever. Just as Hannah lent Samuel to the Lord, she gave him to the Lord unconditionally, forever. That one whom she had begged of the Lord, now she devotes to the Lord. In exactly the same manner, when the children of Israel went out of Egypt, God gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they pulled off their earrings and their necklaces and their rings and their bracelets and their jewels, and they gave them and said, "Get out! Stay no longer here." And Egypt was glad when they departed. Now, I've said all that to say this. If the Lord God made the Egyptians happy to give his people Israel everything they required, do you reckon he's going to let you go naked or homeless or hungry? Do you reckon he's going to leave you unprotected? Do you suspect that he might not provide for you everything you require in all the days of your wilderness here? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, I've been getting to this. Verses 21 and 22 again. Here's the third thing. This is what God promised to Moses and to Israel. It shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. Ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And again, what he promised, he performed. Now this would all be meaningless or meaningful, no more and no less than any other event in history, except for one thing. This is God's promise to you. This is God's performance for us. It shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. You shall spoil the Egyptians. Don't turn there now and read it, but jot down Exodus chapter 35. And please do read it later. All the riches. I kept reading folks commenting on this, and they said, well, these things became a snare to the Jews, and they used them to make that golden calf. They did, but not all of them. Not all of them. Mm-mm. All the riches that God gave to Israel as they left Egypt were taken by them and given to God willingly for the making of the ark and the altar and the mercy seat and all the furnishings of the tabernacle. Read the 35th chapter of Exodus. God made this covenant promise. You shall spoil the Egyptians. And it was a covenant promise made with Abraham 400 years before most of these folks were ever born. You can read it back in Genesis 15:14. He said, afterward shall they come out with great substance. They're going down there, a poor, needy people, and they're going to be stripped of what they take with them into there. They're going to be in bondage for 400 years. But when they come out, they're going to come out wealthier than any people in the world. With regard to God's true Israel, the promise is a promise of universal application. Let me show you. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. I'll get there in a minute. This is what we read in the book of Job. This is the portion of a wicked man with God. The portion of a wicked man. That's everybody outside Christ. This is his portion. Though he heap up silver as the dust, and prepare raiment as clay. Man piles up piles and piles and piles of silver, and he gathers up clothes, buys the latest fashion, latest style, has everything a man could want. He may prepare it, but the just shall put it on. You mean everything that any unbelieving man has in this world, the just shall put it on? That's what I mean. This is what the wise man said. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I don't remember where I read it some years ago, back during the days of just after slavery. This black fellow was working hard. Somebody came along and said something to him, one of the rich landowners, and asked him how he could be so happy while he's working so hard. Don't own anything. White folks have everything. And that black fellow looked at him and he said, y'all don't own it. Our Heavenly Father owns it. Y'all just paying taxes on it. We get to enjoy it. That's the way it is. This world belongs to our Father. That means it belongs to us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold in the deep mines are his. And if my Father's rich, David, I'm rich. That's just all there is to it. The righteous shall put it on. Now look here in Revelation chapter 21. Paul said, all things are yours. And it's going to be shown in the last day. John said in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, the Lamb is the light thereof. Now look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved, that's not talking about saved nations, there's no such thing as that. That's talking about the people out of every nation that are saved, shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Into the kingdom of God? That's what he said. Well, what does that mean? Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of nations into it. Everything in all creation, everything of any significance, of any use, of any benefit, shall be brought to our God. Everything. How is it that God's elect spoil the Egyptians? How are we made rich by that which was once our ruin? First, when Israel went out of Egypt, there were numerous Egyptians who were delivered with them. A mixed multitude, we read in Exodus 12:38. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 19, you'll discover the prophet giving the burden of Egypt. And after describing God's judgments on Egypt, describing the terrible woe and calamity that came upon Egypt, he says in verse 18, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt shall speak the language of Canaan. They shall speak the language of God's people. The language of those who've inherited God's grace. There shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, a pillar at the border, for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. They shall cry to the Lord. Now listen to this. Verse 20. He shall send them a Savior, a great one, and He shall deliver them. That mixed multitude. I have no idea how many, but great multitudes of the Egyptians went with Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea, believing God. As it were, the first fruits of God gathering His elect out of all the nations of the earth, even of Egypt. Second, when our Lord Jesus redeemed us by His blood, He spoiled the prince of darkness and all evil represented by Pharaoh in Egypt, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. He restored that which he took not away. The prophet gives us God's word and says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That is to say, he shall divide the spoil among the strong. Or divide the strong as a spoil. He takes possession of all flesh. Sits down on the throne of sovereign majesty. Holding in his right hand dominion and authority absolutely over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And then when the Lord God comes in the power of his saving grace to set the captives free, he causes his ransomed ones to spoil the Egyptians. Listen to this. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquities. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured. And then at last, in the last day, God's going to fulfill that which he required back in Leviticus chapters 5 and 6. He gave a law called the law of restitution. And he required that any man who suffered any injury by the hand of another not only have that which he had lost restored to him, but that he be benefited by the loss of it. He said, you took that man's cow. You took five of them. I require you give him six back. You took 80. I require you give 100 back. You give back all that was taken and one-fifth part more. And so it shall be with God's elect. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Forgiveness and grace and glory forever. And everything shall be brought by the Lord Jesus to bow at his feet. And he will present the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all forever. You shall not go out empty, but to you shall be ministered an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.